The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Now listen, I ain't crying tonight, so if you came for that, you're going to be disappointed. In fact, I'm preaching angry tonight to make up for last week, all right? So open your Bible to Hosea, and no, I'm kidding. Grab it and go to Hebrews chapter 3, and that's where we're going to be. Hebrews chapter 3. Several years ago, we spent a little time in Cozumel on vacation, my family and I, and we flew back in and weren't able to go back home because I was actually preaching. We flew back in on a Saturday morning. I was preaching the following Sunday at a church in Texas, so we didn't go back to our house, but we went and got a hotel and got in there and were just kind of whipped and just kind of exhausted. So we went to bed fairly early, about 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, and about 2 or 3 in the morning, I kind of heard Lauren up and in the restroom. And my wife, when she throws up, she just coughs. She just goes, Now, when I throw up, I sound like I'm wrestling a large animal. But when she throws up, it's just this little cough. And to be honest, I just kind of heard her. So I heard that, and then I rolled over and went back to bed. And if you think that's harsh, it's because you're not married yet, all right? Because our first year, you know, we would bring each other a wet towel, and it's going to be okay. And then by year two, it's shut the door, all right? So that's the nature of our relationship. It is loving, but when it comes to being sick, not a lot of grace and compassion there. It's like, do your deal and I'll see you in the morning. And so Lauren's kind of coughing. It woke me up for a second, but I just went back to bed. And I guess just a few minutes later, I hear my wife scream at the top of her lungs, "Oh my God, there's someone in the room," and she dives onto the bed. So I immediately am like, just like I wanted to scream myself, but all I could get out was, "Oh." You know, have you ever been that terrified? Like, I could not get anything out of my mouth. And so I'm just wired. I mean, every hair on the back of my neck up, and I'm ready to do battle to the death. And really what happened was that Lauren had gotten sick and got up. And it was one of the hotels where the bathroom was here, and then you could walk out of the bathroom, shut the door, and then there was a sink and a small Starbucks and all right there. And she had shut the door, and she had come, and she was rinsing out her mouth at the sink, and then turned and saw her reflection in a full-length mirror. And I had to ask permission to tell the story, by the way. And and in an instant snapped and screamed and dove into the bed. Now, 10 minutes later, she is completely back in REM sleep, right? And I am sitting there for the rest of the night. And anytime the air conditioner turns on or a car goes by, I'm like, "Who's that?" I mean, I am messed up the rest of the night. So I'm just exhausted the next day. And if I'm honest anyway, man, I do not sleep well in hotels anyway. Anybody travel for a living? Like, they're always in hotels. Anybody had to do that before? Yeah. A hotel's a hotel, man. It just is. Like, I used to think, oh, it's because we're poor and we're staying in a ghetto hotel, that's why I can't sleep. But then as we got a little older and stayed in nicer and nicer hotels, I just wake up every couple of hours. I mean, to this day, it doesn't matter if I'm there a day or a week, I'm going to wake up every couple of hours, look at the clock, roll over, go back to sleep. I mean, I just don't sleep well there. It's not that I don't feel safe. It's not that I don't know what it is. I just don't rest well in hotels or even in friends' houses. You know, we'd go visit friends and stay in their house, and I just don't sleep well there. And if I'm not at home, I struggle to really rest. But home's a whole different deal, man. I can sleep at home. I mean, I can get under my blanket. I can sleep good and hard because there's something about being home. There's something about my house. There's something about the familiarity of everything around. There's something about, like, walking in, and my wife's always got candles burning, so there's this smell to it. I'm going to walk in, and my daughter's going to run up dressed in one of a plethora of princess outfits that she has, and she's going to grab a hold of me, and I'm going to kiss her, and then there's this spot, like the middle cushion on our couch, 3 cushions. There's something about that middle cushion with my feet on the coffee table. There's something about that spot for me that just makes me feel like I'm home, like I'm at home. And at my house, like I know the rules, like I know all the rules. Like at your house, I don't know your rules. So at my house, like my daughter, she can jump up and down on the couch. That doesn't bother us. That's not, we don't pick, we pick our battles. That's not one of them. So she can bounce around on the couch. But if we're at your house, I'm not going to let her bounce on the couch. Like if I need something, if I want to go make some corn, I know how to do that, right? If I'm at your house, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to pull that off. If I'm at my house, I'm not worried most of the time about what my daughter's doing. If I'm at your house, I'm worried that she's found some stash of candy or she's catching some of your stuff on fire. So it's, for me, there's something about being home that no matter how busy things are outside of it or how rough a day it's been outside of it, there's something about walking in our front door. There's something about the well-lived in knowledge of what's there and what it means to be there that makes my soul feel rest. It makes my soul feel rest. That my home for me is this really safe place to come and to rest and to recharge and to be loved and to love back and not have any expectation. See, the really beautiful part about my relationship with my wife is that she just knows me. Like she knows me, not Matt Chandler, the pastor, not Matt Chandler. And she just knows me. She just knows Matt Chandler. I mean, she just knows me for all my failings and the things I'm good at and the things I'm really bad at. She just knows. And to be in that place where you're completely known and yet still loved, it brings you to this really beautiful place where you can just rest, man. You can just rest. And I don't think this is random. I think this is another one of those pictures that God paints on creation to teach us. This is just yet another bit of imagery where God's trying to unpack what he's like and what he's invited us into. And I'm not just reaching on this because you're going to see in where we are in the Hebrews text, where we are today in 6 verses, he's going to use the word house or home 7 times in 6 verses. So I'm not reaching with this. God's going to say, hey, listen, I have a house myself. I have a home myself. So let me show you what I mean by this. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Here's what it says. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every home is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken for later. So you've got this idea being unpacked in these first 5 verses that God has a home, God has a house, God has this place that I'm referring to in my own life, this place of rest, this place of healing, this place where you can come in and be known and yet still be loved with no pretense, with no pretending. He has this middle cushion on the couch. He has this place where you know what it means to be there. He has this home. Now, I want to clarify because historically, there's been some error when it comes to this house of God. Like growing up and coming into church, there was a lot of confusion about what the actual church building was. Because in the model of church that I grew up in, you had to dress a certain way and there were certain things you couldn't do because it would dishonor God in his house. So when you came to church, you had to dress a certain way. Like you wanted to wear your best clothes. You wanted to wear a suit. You wanted to, because you were in God's house. And back even 10 years ago, in fact, even some places even now, if you wore a hat in or a bandana in, or then you have defiled God's house. And the idea was that this building of brick and of mortar and of sheetrock was the actual dwelling place, the actual hanging out place of God Almighty. Now, the problem with that is in no place in Scripture, in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is the dwelling of God A building. Now, if you know your scriptures, you're going, well, wait a minute, what about the temple? What about the Old Testament? It does say in the Old Testament that the temple was the dwelling place of God. The temple was yet another picture, another word picture, another monument that taught that God was among Israel. Now, the reason I know that the temple was not the house of God is because whenever Israel started to believe that way, God would rebuke them. Like he says this in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, Israel's getting confused about the temple and they're going, okay, this is where God lives. This is where he belongs. And God rebukes them by saying this, "The heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. What would you build for me?" In other words, it'd be like me trying to build Trump a house, all right? It'd be like me taking the salary that I make and building Trump a joint, all right? He'd be like, yeah, I'm all right. I've got the heavens, right? And that's what God's doing here. He's going, okay, now come on. You stand on the planet that I created and you stare up at the stars that I created and you want to build me a house? Yeah. Another example that I'd show you that proves this even further in the New Testament is in Acts 17:24. Paul says in his message to the Mars Hill crowd, he says this. He says in Acts 17:24 that God does not dwell in temples made by human hands. You know why this is so significant? At this point, the temple still stands in Jerusalem. The temple's still standing in Jerusalem. It hadn't been destroyed yet. So even though Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews, is what he calls himself, all right? He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is a Jew. The temple is still standing. He stands in front of the Mars Hill crowd and says, God doesn't dwell in a temple. God does not dwell in a temple. So this carries huge weight today. It carries huge weight today because I can't tell you how many conversations I have with fringe believers in Christ who, calling them believers in Christ might be a stretch, because they believe that because they have joined the institution or because they're a part of a church, because they walked into this building, that they have right standing with God because they've come to God's house to offer some kind of sacrifice, as if this is Indiana Jones in the Temple of Doom, right? Let's come in and sacrifice the virgin and we'll be set. Let's come in and offer the sacrifice and we'll be set. What's the sacrifice? I'm missing the Super Bowl. Let me lay that down. All right. It's done. We're even. All right. And so there are so many that have this idea, simply let me be a part of religion. Simply let me be a part of church. Simply let me come into this building and I've done my duty. I've done my duty. But according to Scripture, the house of God is not a building. It's not a building and it's not an institution. What we do know about it, according to this text, he mentions two people. One is Moses and one is Jesus. When Moses is mentioned in the New Testament, more times than not, he's referring to the law. And what he says here is that the house of God, this home of God, this place of rest that God invites us into, that it was served by Moses or the law. That the Old Testament was a servant of the house of God. So Moses and the law basically got the house ready for the master. The law mowed the lawn. The law painted the fence. The law moved in the furniture and put it in its right place. But it was just a servant of the house. The master is Jesus, which is why Jesus is worthy of more honor than the law. Keep in mind, this is a very Hebrew book. So he's saying, okay, this is why Jesus is greater than the law, because he's the master of the house and not just a servant of it. So here's the big question. Jesus has this house. He has this dwelling place. So where is it? Where is it? If it's not a building and if it's not an institution, where is it? And I would even say, what is it? What is it? Well, he's going to answer our question in six. So look there with me. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. So we're back to talking about his house, his home. Whose house? What are the next two lines? What does it say? We are. Whose house? We are. So the house of God, the home of God, is not a building built with bricks and mortar and sheetrock and electrical wires. The house of God, the home of God, is in the souls of men, that you and I were created to be a part of this house of God. Like, my house, my home is not, I was about to say my address, but then next thing I know, my house is getting toilet papered, so I'm gonna pull that back, all right? My house, my home is not a building in Corinth. My house, my home is Lauren, my wife, Audrey, my daughter, Reed, my son. And it doesn't matter if we're in our house up there or we're in a tent somewhere else. My home is that group of people. And God, in the same way, is saying, my home, my house is not a building. My house, my home is a group of people who would trust, who would submit, and who would kneel and say, be the master of my soul. Come into my life. Reign in me. And so what's happening in this text is God. Now let's take the two ideas of home and house and combine them with what God is saying his home is. What's happening is there's an invitation going out from God Almighty to come inside. Come and sit on the middle cushion. Come put your feet up. Come get something to drink. Come and find rest for your weary soul. That the soul has need for a home. And listen, at the end of the day, everybody knows it. At the end of the day, everyone knows that the soul needs a resting place. The unrest of the soul is the driving force behind what almost all of us do, whether it's the acquisition of wealth or relationships, or the push behind almost everything we do is this unrest in our soul that would say, if I can do this, then I'll find rest. If I can get this, then I'll have rest. If I can get this done, then I'll be rested. If I can do. But the scriptures say that God stands in front of this door and says, come home, come and rest, come and sit on the couch, come and be loved and known, come and be healed, come and be made whole, come to where you don't have to pretend anymore, come where you can recharge, come where you, this is the invitation that goes out from God Almighty to come find your soul's home. It's this really, really beautiful invitation that's followed by a warning. That's followed by a warning. So look at this with me. Whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, and this is a great example of Scripture testifying to Scripture, because what you're about to read is taken straight from Psalm 95, but further Scripture would say that who wrote Psalm 95 was not David, but it was the Holy Spirit. That's what just happened. That's a really cool part of Scripture testifying about Scripture. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, in this moment, Christ is referencing the story of the Old Testament, and he's comparing it to the same thing that occurs even to this day. So what I want to do is I want to talk that story, and then I want to lay it on top of our lives, and I want to see if there's any parallel to it. Egypt has Israel in slavery. Moses comes and leads them out of slavery, destroys the Egyptian army, breaks them out of slavery. They come right up to the promised land, which was going to be their rest. So God says, I've got this land of milk and honey, this land of wealth, this land of rest, this land of safety, and I'm going to give it to you. And so they go right up to the river's edge. They send in 12 spies. The 12 spies come back. And two of them go, it's beautiful and it's ours. And 10 of them go, I don't think so. The people over there are really tall. And I read the story. That's the excuse. That's the excuse. And so God goes, yeah, remember last week when I killed the entire nation of Egypt? I think I got this. And Israel goes, yeah, but the Egyptians, they're just like 5'9", man. These guys are like 6'3". I don't know if you can handle the 6'3ers. Really, height was the issue for them, which is pretty funny to me, all right? They're tall. I don't think you can handle it. And God's going, no, just remember a week ago, I can handle it. I can handle. Well, then this river's raging pretty tall, pretty fast. He's like, river? You just walked through the ocean, all right? You just walked through the sea. I just divided the sea. What, you're bringing up the river? And so God goes, okay, all right, fine. No rest then. Wander. And even after his people say no thank you to the invitation into the rest, and they wander about the desert, even in the desert, God is blessing them in really powerful ways. Like even while they're out there in the desert, the scriptures say that he leads them by this cloud during the day and by this fire at night. And then when they get hungry, bread just appears on the ground, that birds drop out of the sky so that they can eat them, that he provides them water in the desert. That Moses would just strike a rock and water would pour out of these rocks. And God is providing in these really beautiful ways, and they can't even see it. And the Bible says that the entire time they're wandering about the desert, which was their choice, God invites them into rest, invites them to come sit on the middle cushion. And they say, no, thank you. No, thank you. I'm all right. They wander around. Even in their wandering, God's providing, and they can't see it and begin to grumble and complain. Can you believe that? Church folk grumbling and complaining? Thank God we've evolved past that, you know? Shuttle buses. And so it's funny how the more things change, the more they stay the same. Yeah, that God's providing in all these beautiful ways, and they're going, God hates us. Eating the bread off the ground, you know? God hates us. You can eat that, you know? Just this really strange place. Now follow me here. This really strange place where they've refused to be obedient, God continues to bless, and their hearts have grown so hard that they can't even see that God continues to bless even in their disobedience. Dark place, dark place. So this is the story that in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is trying to lay our lives on top of. And so he's going to say, hey, listen, this story plays itself out over and over again. So here's what he says. Today, if you hear his voice, let me talk. This is a village issue. There are churches out there that are really heavy on the legalism. Uh-huh. Testimonies? Yeah. You can only watch these kind of movies. Don't do this. Come say that. You better read this. You better not say that. You better not go here. You better not dress this way. You better not. And they're real heavy on the legalism part of it. And that's really, it can be devastating, man. It can be devastating. And then there are churches like the Village that are really, really heavy grace. And what happens in a really heavy grace place is that people will never, never deal with, a lot of times, will not deal with their own junk and continue to walk in sin because Jesus will forgive them. So they come every week and they're challenged with the beauty of grace only to head home and start pumping up the keg, all right? So you've got this, our problem is on the other end in that you've got people who Jesus is trying to lead out of bondage who will use grace to stay in their bondage. And that's our end of the spectrum, man. We don't have a lot of people walking around going, you shouldn't watch the last, was that Last Samurai music playing during that video? I want a meeting with the elders, all right? That movie was rated R. We don't have a lot of those guys, all right? Because we tend to giggle when that stuff comes up, all right? We just kind of giggle at that, all right? We're like, oh, you're serious. Okay, we don't even know what to do, right? But we've got this whole crew that listens to the message of grace and goes, oh, Jesus loves me like I am, so I don't even have to deal with my own junk. I don't have to deal with my own junk. Like, here's a recent example. We went and met with a guy who partners with us in ministry. He has a ministry to men and women who struggle with homosexuality, and had this beautiful little girl that was coming out of it and really starting to get it and starting to grow in Christ. And he said that her dress was changing, how she talked was changing. I mean, just really you could see God began to mold her, and she
joined the village and was really a part of village life and was loving it. But I think this goes for her maturity too. But she fell into this group here that I think loves the Lord, but they also head to the bars and they do those kind of things. So what ends up happening is this little girl comes to the village to try to find healing, from drugs and alcohol and that scene, only to have our high grace people take her right back into the belly of the beast. It's a tough go, man. It's a tough go. What happens in a heavy grace place is you have people who will use grace to not deal with their junk. They'll just go, oh, God's high grace, I'll stay like I am. Which, by the way, Scripture violently warns against. So here's what the text is saying, because we tend to fall into those traps. Here's what the text says. The text says, today, if you hear His voice. That means today, if God asks of you, today, if God says, hey, let's walk away from this. Hey, let's get help for this. Let's walk towards this. Like, wherever you are tonight, has God been asking of you? Has God been leading you? Has God been saying, hey, let's walk, okay, let's get help, man. You cannot fix this. You've been in it in years. Have you heard us say something here? Have you heard something in small group that led you to go, okay, I need to get help here. I mentioned the Center for Christian Counseling like every other week. Have you heard something? Have you gone, I really need to do that? Has God asked you to walk away, walk towards, do something, and you've said, no. Today, if you hear His voice, today, if He asks of you, today, if you hear Him try to lead you, because keep in mind, what He's doing is He's standing in that doorway and inviting you into the home for the soul. He stands in that doorway and says, come in and sit down and rest. Come in and find rest for your soul. Today, if you hear that voice, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it, because in the end, God's trying to take you deeper into rest and joy by what He asks of you. Now, look right at me. I know that if you're stuck in junk right now, if you're stuck in sin right now, that is difficult to believe, because everything right now tells you that the worst possible thing you could do is deal with your junk. The worst possible thing would be to confess. The worst possible thing would be to go get help, because then others might not think you've got it all together. Ding, ding, ding. You don't. You don't have it all together. Why do you want to live a lie? That's a really weighty, horrible place to live. Really weighty, horrible place to live in pretend land. Today, if you hear His voice, don't ignore it, because by ignoring it, you take a step towards having your heart hardened. And what that means, and if you got saved later in life, or you just now started following Jesus again passionately, you'll see what ends up happening is God, in the beginning, there's all this zeal, so we'll just do anything, you know? God's like, take a step here, and we're like, there, I mean, we'll do anything, because there's just such a there's this really beautiful thing about following Jesus, and we just follow, and we take our steps, and without fail, we'll get to that moment where He'll ask us to do something that doesn't feel right or comfortable. And we don't want to take that step. And I really believe that if you want to talk rest and you want to talk fullness of Christ, that, my friends, is the crossroads. Will you say yes, get across the river and fight the giants to go into rest? Or will you say no? Because if you say no, you might just end up wandering around for a while. And I believe God will still bless and still be really beautiful. But I think your ability to see it will be diminished because of your refusal to follow in obedience. And I know in my own life, when I feel disconnected and far from God, I can almost always. Now, sometimes it was just the desert. You know, sometimes it's just that Hosea thing where He says, I'm going to take you out into the desert, and there you're going to quit calling me master and you're going to start calling me husband. And that's a couple of times has been it. More often than not, I can trace it back to this moment where Christ asked me to walk in obedience and I said no. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. And I justified it with 1,000 different reasons. But I'm not going to do it. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart because I'm trying to get you into rest, because I'm trying to get you on that cushion, because I'm trying to get you into that place where you feel safe and warm and loved. Okay, maybe this isn't gelling with you tonight. Maybe you're not syncing up with this, because I'm talking about home, and home for you has always been a nightmare. I mean, maybe this isn't syncing up for you, me talking about this safe place of home and rest, because home for you is this terrifying place that it's the last place you want to be. Like some of you right now, marriage is just kind of falling apart, so you're spending a lot of extra hours at the office and playing basketball. And right now, home's not safe, and growing up, home's not safe. Have you, when you're having a really tough time in your marriage, also been around that couple who has a really good time in their marriage? And it's this really weird mixture of hate and jealousy. You know, they're all romantic and in love and walk, and you're struggling, so you're like, I hate them. And I wish I could be them. Or how about this? If you grew up in that kind of house, that house that you were just dark and maybe you were ignored, or maybe you were abused, or maybe you just didn't exist while you were there. Did you ever have any friends that you went over to their house and you sat down at their house and they're eating a meal around a table and you didn't even know that people did that? And their mother is and father are going, how was your day? We love you, son. And you're like, what is this magical land? You know? what is this place? Well, where have I arrived? I mean, what is this place? And you kind of wanted to go, hey, are you guys hiring? Do you guys want another son, another daughter? Like, I'll just build stuff here if you want me to. I'll clean if you'll just let me hang out here. If you'll just let me hang out at your house. What is this place? The great thing about Jesus in this house that was created for the soul is he just happens to be in the adoption business. That he just happens to be in the adoption business. And he tends to love adopting from really dysfunctional homes. Like, if you don't believe me, take a walk through the Bible. Adulterer, murderer, rape, incest, murder, murder, murder. Had a thing for the killers. Not really sure why. He had a thing for the killers in Scripture. He always tended to adopt. So there's this home for the soul. This place of rest. Like, here's the way I think about it. Here pretty soon. We've got one more service tonight at 7 o'clock. Looking forward to that one. Me and four other people have a really good time tonight. Actually, I'm hoping it's a blowout right now. Maybe we'll have some people come out. But after the 7 o'clock, I'm going to head home. Now, my wife is in this service, and so she'll head home after this. And I'm going to go home after that 7, and I'm going to walk in the door, and here's what I know. I know the TV will be on. We're TiVoing the game, and my wife and I are Grey's Anatomy freaks, so the TiVo will be rolling, and we'll I'll walk in, and my daughter will be dressed in some sort of princess paraphernalia, all right? She will be Snow White. She will be Cinderella. She will be one of them. And I'm going to walk in, and she's going to run. And when she finds out home, she's going to run, and I'm going to give her a hug, and there'll be a candle lit up on our bar because it's always lit, and the house will smell right. And I'm going to walk in, and I'm going to sit down on the middle cushion, and my daughter is going to come up to me and try to talk me into playing Mary Poppins. Which we watch 4 times a day. And if you want to pray for me right now, I'm about done there, all right? A spoonful of sugar is no longer helping the medicine go down, all right? So if you want to pray for me, I've had all these people walk up to me this week and go, hey, we're praying for you. I'm like, pray for me on the Mary Poppins front, because I'm about to snap, all right? I'm about to chim-chiminy-roo all over the room, all right? And so I'm going to walk in, and I'm immediately going to get the, I want to watch cartoon, I want to watch Mary Poppins. And I'm going to be like, baby, football has some cartoon cheer. Cinderella's playing for the Steelers. And so I'm going to try to talk her into watching the game with me, and we're going to sit there, and I'm going to find... Now, listen to me here. I'm going to find myself sitting in a painting of God Almighty. I'm going to find myself. Like if you ever seen those Norman Rockwell paintings, I'm going to find myself sitting in one of God's. Because scriptures tell us that God looks down on creation and goes, how can I communicate this? How can I communicate safety to them? How can I communicate love, being known, being safe, being protected? How can I communicate that? And the scriptures say he's going to grab a brush and he's going to paint my living room. And he's going to paint my daughter and me. And he's going to paint my family, my in-laws, my wife, my kids in our living room arguing Mary Poppins over the Super Bowl to show, to teach, to explain the rest he has for those who will enter in. So here's the word for tonight. Maybe you're in here and I'm guessing you're here at this time specifically because you've got some questions, or maybe you know that your soul needs rest. And maybe you've been coming here a while and never really known Jesus or clued into what he's like, but you started coming here just because you're intrigued. Maybe tonight you're sitting in here going, okay, how do I get that rest? I know my soul is unsettled. How do I find that rest? Well, in just a second, come on up, Lee. In just a second, I'm going to pray for us. And while I'm praying, man, a great thing would be, I mean, just a first step would be for you to say, I want my soul to be home. Jesus, help my soul sit on that cushion. And I know that sounds like a really ridiculous prayer, but I promise you, he'll know what you mean. He'll know what you mean. And then from there, on the way out of here, on the ride home, or as soon as you can get to your cell phone, call somebody you know Jesus, who does love Jesus, and go, hey, I ask Jesus to let me sit on the cushion. Now, if they're not here tonight, they're going to be really confused by that. But just try to unpack it for them until they got it. And if they are here tonight, if somebody invited you into this place tonight, just on the way home, go, listen, I asked to sit on that cushion, man. I asked to find rest tonight for the soul. And that's a really beautiful first step. So tonight, maybe you're here because somebody drug you here. But maybe something I said is kind of resonating with you and you're going, you know what, okay. Yeah, okay, I can see that my soul is restless. Maybe it's in this moment that you say, no, I need that rest. I need to find that rest and I need my soul to find that rest. And man, if you don't know what to do or you don't know how to get there, I think the best place to start is just here in a second when I pray, just say a little prayer of your own. And it doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't even have to be any good. I mean, you can simply say, hey, I want to sit on the couch. I mean, I think you can really pray that. I think God will know what you mean, man. I think you can just say, hey, I want to sit on the couch. I want to sit on that middle cushion. And then on the way home, maybe tell the person who brought you or call somebody who knows Jesus and say, hey, man, I asked Jesus to let me come in and rest. I asked Jesus to let me into the home, and I think they can walk with you from there. But I'm thinking that mainly tonight, maybe we need to repent of some things, because maybe for those of us who do know him, my brothers and sisters in here, maybe he's been asking us to walk a certain way or not walk a certain way, and we've kind of been ignoring that. Maybe today we have heard his voice and we haven't done anything about it. And let me just be really honest, it doesn't matter how small or how big that is, it just is what it is. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because if you go that route, then what ends up happening is you walk around and join all the provisions of God, no longer being able to see that he's the one providing them. This is really dark, hard place. And so maybe tonight we just need to repent, because he's been asking us for some things that we've been unwilling to give, and he's been asking us to acknowledge some things we don't want to acknowledge. He's been asking us to walk a certain direction we've refused, walk to something, walk away from something, and we just keep saying no. And listen, the travesty in all of that is that you're robbing yourself of joy and rest. So I'm going to pray, and then when I say amen, we're going to just stand and we're going to sing. I think Bleak's going to close us with "You Said," because we'll sing that a lot this month. And then you'll be dismissed to wherever you're heading after this. But my hope tonight is that you would hear his voice tonight and that you would not harden your heart. Father, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for just a chance to get together and open up the scriptures and kind of wade through them. And I thank you tonight that you offer us rest and you offer us home. Not the home that most of us knew growing up, but like real, safe, healing, loving home. And I thank you for that invitation, and pray, Father, that even if it meant we had to fight giants and cross a raging river, we would be willing to follow you in obedience to get there. I thank you for grace. Such a beautiful picture that you love us right now as we are. But I pray, Father, that you would protect us from taking advantage of your grace or using your grace as a banner under which to live our sinful lives. And I know that takes wrestling with, I do, because I know some of us have been given freedoms, and I get it. But I pray that we would listen for your voice and obey, and that in that we might find ourselves going deeper and deeper and deeper into the home that you've created for us. Help us. I think our consistent prayer here is that we want to love you more than we do. So help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing "Be Dismissed."
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.